The book of Genesis, chapter 30, and we read tonight from verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to be to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived, and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we'll remember we were looking into some of the detail of a most unsavory section of Holy Scripture. These two wives of Jacob in competition in childbearing, employing their two maid servants to act as proxy in this distasteful rivalry. We saw how the names given to these sons disclosed the motives and the thinking of these women. To analyze in depth the content of these verses, one said, was quite a sickening exercise. Yet it is a part of God's inspired truth, and never must such sections be passed over. For, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I concluded last time by pointing out that there are no lengths to which even a Christian will go once they have discarded basic truths. And we are to remember that what is in one is in every one of us. Hence, God has inspired such portions as this to be written for our learning, not for someone else. For our learning. It's personal. That we might be instructed in righteousness and truly furnished unto good works. We continue now with the narrative. And as we do so, it does not become any more wholesome. Rivalry and jealousy continue, which is not to be wondered at, where one man is acting husband to four women. And now that children are being born at this rate, tensions are bound to increase. Remember, 8 children had been born to Jacob by 3 women in just 5 to 6 years. So we come to verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." Now Reuben was the eldest child, and at this stage he was somewhere around 5 years of age. And this little fellow had toddled out into the field where the reapers were working. And typical of youngsters of that age, they are attracted by anything bright. And here this little boy found mandrakes growing. They were bright yellow berries, about the size of a nutmeg. And this little chap picks some of these, and he runs back home to his mother with great glee, and of course in all innocence. Little did he know the significance of these berries, and much less still was he aware that they would create such a blow-up within the family. And mandrakes are only mentioned twice in the Bible. Here in this chapter of Genesis, and in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 13. And in both instances, the context is the bride and bridegroom, or husband and wife relationship. These berries were commonly called love apples. It was the common name. And they were held to excite love and to promote fertility. And as little Reuben runs in, hands mummy his precious find, Auntie Rachel happens to be around. And she, knowing the reputed value of these little fruits, says to her sister, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. I want some of those, please." Now, I do not for one moment believe that Rachel did this to antagonize, and neither did she think that her request would provoke such an outburst from Sister Leah. But it did. For she said unto her in an obvious rage, that is, Leah to Rachel, obviously in a rage, verse 15, she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?"
And friends, these matters before us are so delicate that were they not in the Holy Scriptures, one would not speak of them. But they are here in the inspired Word of God. And therefore they must be told out. It's divine truth. It must be expounded. From the first half of this verse, it is obvious that Jacob was still spending the major part of his time with Rachel. She was getting the greatest share of his affection. And Leah, having borne him 4 sons, is really uptight about it. And at this point, she boils over. To put it in everyday language, she says, "Rachel, you do not care a bit about me. I have 4 children under 5, and their father is hardly ever here. He's with you. You literally monopolize him. I very rarely see him. And now you ask for little Reuben's mandrakes. Can you not see what lies behind this outcry? If Rachel gets hold of these mandrakes, and they have the desired effect which they're reputed to, and she commences to bear children, then I shall never see Jacob." Now to the latter part of that verse 15. "And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Leopold says, "The frankness of some of the narratives of Scripture well nigh make us blush." And this is one such instance. The indelicate bargaining of 2 sisters over 1 husband. The obvious consequences of polygamy. "All right," says Rachel, "you shall have him tonight if I can have a few of little Reuben's mandrakes." And so they agreed. Yes, I say the story is no more wholesome. In fact, it gets worse. Verse 16. "Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night." Oh, no bigamist can have true happiness or stability apart from the basic institutions. I've said many times, and everything will fall apart. I say no bigamist can have true happiness or stability. Of that I am perfectly sure. Here in this case, there are 4 women involved, and without a doubt, they are shameless in their rivalry. And Jacob is just shuttled from one to the other. It's his own fault. What can he do? On this occasion, Leah goes out to meet him as he leaves work after a busy day's harvesting. "Thou must come in unto me tonight," she says. Then look at what follows. "I have hired thee. I have hired thee." The conduct is disgusting. But there's no veneer put upon it in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit causes the naked truth to go down in print and to be preserved for all time. I've struck a bargain with your favorite, he says. She takes some mandrakes from my little Reuben, provided that she gives you up tonight. Jacob raises no objection. A man can't say anything once he's placed himself in this position. He's in an impossible situation, and these women are just calling the tune. Verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. Another son is born to Leah. She names him Issachar, which means reward. Very significant are these names. It means reward. And note the reason for this name. It is twofold. First, God hath given me my hire. I am recompensed for giving away those mandrakes. Secondly, I am rewarded for giving my handmaid to my husband. In other words, God is well pleased with my actions. This is how she viewed it. He has made me fruitful again. And so she names this child Issachar, reward. And in the next few verses, the Holy Spirit continues to focus upon Leah, as if to complete the narrative. That is, the narrative with her, for at least the time being. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again, bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. She called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means to dwell, or dwelling. Her thinking undoubtedly now is that having borne six sons to Jacob, he will surely dwell with me. Verse 21, and afterwards she bore a daughter, and called her name Dinah. Now here is the first mention of a daughter. There were others, as we learn from chapter 37, we shall see this later, there were others in chapter 37, verse 35, chapter 46, verse 7, and chapter 46, verse 15, where we read of daughters in the plural. But the exact order of their birth, one cannot say. For this reason, it would be unwise to be dogmatic on the sequence or the chronology of these births. Some say there were sets of twins, a boy and a girl, and the girl was not mentioned. Others insist that all the daughters were born last. Well, all of this is conjecture because we are not told. But there were other daughters born at some time. Neither can we be sure that there is sequence between verses 21 and 22. However, as I said earlier, it is as if the Holy Spirit wishes to complete the information regarding Leah, as if to get that over before turning our attention to Rachel. And so I say the information regarding Leah seems to be completed for the time being in verse 21, and then in verse 22, our attention is turned to the other sister, Rachel, Jacob's favorite, indeed, his real wife. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And God remembered. Now by this, none of us are to think that the eternal God is forgetful, or that we are ever out of his mind. No, no. Rachel had been much in prayer to God over her condition, for we learn in this verse, God hearkened unto her. She had been speaking to the Almighty regarding this. God hearkened unto her. He had not forgotten her prayers. He heard them. Like Daniel, who waited so long for an answer. When the answer came, the Spirit of God records in that book, Daniel, thy prayer was heard from the first. God hearkened to her. He heard her prayers. He'd not forgotten them. And he remembered, and in his own time, he answered. And he opened her womb. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. By this verse, oh, this is intensely practical teaching. Pertains to almost the secret matters of the domestic scene. By this verse, it might well be asked, as Rachel says, God hath taken away my reproach. Then is it a reproach for a wife to be childless? And the answer is an emphatic no. God does not always bless the marriage bond with offspring. And when this is so, it should be accepted as a gracious providence and in keeping with the truth of Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Who knows? Who knows? Childless couples might well have been spared untold sorrow and misery by their condition. The mercy, beloved, the mercy and goodness of God must be seen in that which he withholds, as well as that which he bestows. But in the case of the earthly seed of Abraham, notice the emphasis which I put here. In the case of the earthly seed of Abraham, these women were very sensitive to being childless because of that promise made to the patriarch that his seed should be as the dust of the ground. And the fact that they or any woman was not making a contribution to that great nation was a great stigma to them. Hence Rachel's joy as she bears a son. Oh, it was a great joy to her. She breaks out with this statement, God hath taken away my reproach. Verse 24, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. The name Joseph means to add. She received him as a harbinger. Call him Joseph. She said, God will add to this one. It was an expression of faith on the part of this woman. She had begun to bear children and she accepted her firstborn, I say, as a harbinger. The Lord will add to me another son, which he did. But it was not until some years later. And tragically, poor Rachel was not to have the joy of seeing the growth and development of her second child. For she died in childbirth, as we shall learn in coming months. However, she was to have the joy of rearing Joseph And a wonderful character he proved to be. Again, we shall see this later in this series as we come to the life of Joseph, a wonderful man. And Rachel was to have the joy of seeing this lad grow up. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. The second term of 7 years had now expired. 14 years in all had Jacob been with Laban. And verse 25 leads us to believe that Joseph was born to Rachel towards the end of the second 7 years, which more or less proves that which I drew attention to last time, that Rachel was given to Jacob immediately. He showed his displeasure at having been tricked into having Leah. However, Laban at that time, as I said, demanded the second term of service to be served. Now, all conditions having been met, Jacob wants to gather his family around him and return to his own country. He has these two wives, Leah and Rachel, their two handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah, together with 12 children. There could have been more, for other daughters, I say, are later mentioned, whose time and place of birth we do not know. However, we do know of 12 at this period. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah, and Joseph. It was but right and proper that Jacob should demand his release and claim his liberty and independence. However, he is seen to do this in a very friendly manner. Send me away, he says, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me a good send-off as we set out for Beersheba. But coupled with this proposed friendly dismissal, Jacob does add, I have served thee, and thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Jacob had been there 14 years. He got to know his father-in-law pretty well by this time. And he knew that Laban must be dealt with firmly. Jacob, as one has said before, was a skilled stockman. And he had applied his skill with great diligence. Yes, he was a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Whatsoever his hand found to do, he'd done it with all his might. And in all good conscience, he could look back over his 14 years service and confront his employer with transparent honesty by saying, you know. Now this is just as it should be with every Christian. They should be the very best of employees, applying themselves to the utmost of their ability, diligently outworking their skills, never known to slack, ever giving of their best, and happy and cheerful in their discharge. So that at the end of their term, they can say with a clear conscience, "Sir, thou knowest my service which I have done unto thee." Now the Bible has much to say upon practical matters such as these. The relationship of the employers to the employees, and of employees to their employers. Truths which today, alas, are little heard from the pulpit, consequently little in evidence in practice all around us. What saith the scripture? Colossians 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. He's watching. He's acquainted with the way in which you treat your staff. One day, you will have to give account to him. Therefore, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Chapter 3 of the same epistle, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Forget them. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You may be employed by a certain firm or by a certain individual, but primarily, whatever you do, whatever it is, you're serving the Lord Christ. How often have I said, for a Christian, there is no such thing in actual fact of secular and spiritual. Every part of the life of a Christian is spiritual. The housewife, the husband who's employed in whatever his occupation might be. There is no such thing as secular and spiritual. Whatever we do, we are serving the Lord Christ. Therefore, the housewife should give of her best. The husband in his employment, or be he an employer, should be a pattern. He should be looked up to by all. And all of us should be able to say, in that which we are engaged, thou knowest my service. Upon this note I stop. May the word of God thus preached be used to his glory. Amen. Amen. 773. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolve to know in all I think, or speak, or do. 773.
In thy name, O Lord, I go.
to us again. So searching in some respects. Touching us at the very heart of the domestic sin. Grant us grace and ability to put these things into practice and to live them out. We're so verily conscious. It matters so very little what we say. It is what we are, which is all important. And so may the world see in us a company of men and women who live to the glory of God and who live in the fear of God in every aspect of their lives. Oh, it needs grace for this. It's easy to appear well before men. It's how we shape up in the home, in our place of work. And this is the most vital. Grant thy help. Minister grace to us to this end. We commit one another to thee now as we separate. Bless each one, we pray. We do pray for our two dear young ones with us. We commit to thee, Jilly and Michael. Grant unto them a happy day at school. Bless them, our God, in their studies. May they grow up in the fear of God. Serve the God of their father and their mother. May they grow up in this fellowship to be real helps and witnesses for thee. Oh, save them by thy grace, young in years, we pray. Bring them to a knowledge of these things. They might live in the fear of God. Bless our family circles. Thou knowest the needs of them all, our God. Maybe those that are wayward and those that cause us concern. In the language of the hymn we say again, if some poor wandering child of thine have spurned today the voice divine, now, Lord, the gracious work begin. Let them no more lie down in sin. We pray again for those that are sad and bereaved. Watch by the sick, we think of our dear brother Bridge. High again. We say, watch by the sick. Enrich the poor with blessings from thy boundless store. May every mourner sleep tonight like infant slumbers, pure and light. So to the sad and sorrowing, grant to thy beloved this night sleep. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever.